Good morning, all. It's a privilege to be here this morning and bring God's Word to you. I invite you to open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll be reading verses 17 through 34. As we come to this passage, it's good to be reminded about the church in Corinth. Church in Corinth was having a lot of trouble. It wasn't a unified body of God's people. And so with that in mind, we'll give our attention to the reading of God's Word. It's printed in your bulletin there. Smaller print than I can read from. So this is God's Word. Give it your attention, please. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. But I believe in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, the other gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About other things, I will give direction when I come. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. So as over the years, as I've contemplated what the Lord's Supper really means, I found myself at a loss, thinking like, what am I really doing here? I've read many books about it. I've participated in the Lord's Supper many times. But I question, am I missing something here in the Lord's Supper? Why do we celebrate? What's going on, in fact, at this table? Am I supposed to feel something? Do I really understand the vastness of the ocean of what this table means? For many of years, my wife and our family, we lived in Indiana. And in Indiana, at that time, there were many people that hadn't seen the ocean before. They had a concept of what the Atlantic or the Pacific was like, but they really didn't get it. And when the first time they see it and experience it, they saw more of the depths of what the ocean was like, the vastness and greatness of the ocean. For me, I grew up by the beach. I grew up just a couple miles from the Atlantic Ocean. And I saw it all the time. And sometimes I lost the amazement of it. But it wasn't until I went out to sea with my dad on the fishing boat where I saw how great and vast that ocean was. What you know about God is real. And it's true. But people of God, I want you to understand that there's so much more to know about Him. There's so much more to understand about Him and His work in your life and in the world. So whether this is your first time at the table, or you've come to this table many times in the past, I think it's wise to ask yourself, what am I doing here? If it's your first time, you might feel quite intimidated. If you've been here many times before, dare I say, it might have become routine and mundane. So what are you doing here? People of God, what you're doing here is you're communing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're communing with one another. This is an ocean that you are to experience and enjoy, yet never exhaust. In fact, we just have to marvel at it. To see this, to see what's really going on here in the Lord's table, I think all you have to do is look. You have to look. Like looking at the ocean or a beautiful mountain range, you just observe. And the more you observe, the more you understand. So Paul helps us to look here this morning. So first, you need to look around. And I really want you to do that right now. Look around at the people in this room. Verses 17 through 22 says that this meal binds you together. But what was happening in the Corinthian church? Look at verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for your better, but it's for your worse. Essentially what Paul is saying, what I'm not about to tell you is not good. Because what you're doing is not good. The relationships that you're called together to stir each other up to good deeds and to love one another, it's not happening. In fact, Paul says here the opposite's taking place. You're making things worse. Your relationships to one another are a net negative. And why does Paul say this? Verse 18. He hears that there's divisions in the church and he believes it in part. Verse 19. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Because there was division in the church. Because the church was divided. And it shouldn't surprise you to hear this, Paul says. You understand that Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, is one of the longer letters in the New Testament? And guess what? It's not because everything was going well there. In fact, they required more instruction. And so Paul is laying into them. This church was a mess. So it shouldn't surprise you, as Paul says in paraphrasing, that there's divisions in the church. This word division comes from the word that we have, schismata, I think is how you say it in the Greek, but I'm not sure. Maybe close enough. But the schisms in the church, the tearing apart of the body. This meal, meant to unify the people of God, was tearing them apart. Sacred meal. The Lord's Supper. People of God, there at times can be cliques in the church that are separated by ethnic background, by economic status, and all sorts of things, men and women. And I know there are two stories, as Paul says, but I believe in part what I'm hearing, because honestly, God is doing His refining work in the church, he says. He's trying to find out who they're genuine in their faith. This helps to define who the genuine believers are and those who are using the church for personal gain. So Paul continues in verse 20. He says, "When you come together, it's not the Lord's supper that you eat. For in your eating, each one goes ahead of the other for his own meal. One goes hungry, the other gets drunk." What? "Do you not have your own houses to eat in and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not." Paul is effectively saying, you come together to eat this meal, and you call it the Lord's Supper. But it's not that at all. Yeah, you're eating. Yes, you're drinking. And you're pretending like it's the Lord's table. This meal is supposed to be a sign of the bond that you have in Jesus Christ. But really what's happening here is it's reinforcing the differences between people. It's separating one from another. And we have to think about the church a little bit differently in that time. They didn't have nice buildings like this to eat in or to meet in and to practice the Lord's Supper. So I want you children to draw me a picture. So I want you to draw me one big table and two small tables. A big table and a small table. I'm going to give you some more instructions in just a minute. What's probably happening here is the rich are inside eating this meal together while the poor are outside eating and going hungry. So Paul says, go eat in your own home. What you're doing is not loving your neighbor. Rather, you're showing disdain for the church by putting people outside. And you're not recognizing them as fellow members in this church. This congregation was divided. This meal that was supposed to create unity is really showing division in the church. So children, as you've drawn these pictures, I hope, in Christ's church, at communion, do we have one big table or two small tables? I hope you say that there should be one big table for all of God's people. So I want you to take those two small tables and I want you to draw a big X through them. Can't have two tables here. There's one table for all of God's people. And so Paul couldn't let this go. I hope you see the logic Paul uses. At the church in Corinth had become a microcosm of the culture, separating themselves. But people of God, God's church is supposed to transcend the culture of the day. All are welcome here, regardless of your age, your gender, regardless of how much money you have, regardless of how long you've been in the church. This meal is meant to unify you, to bring you together. We refer to this meal as communion. It's called that for a reason, because you're communing with God and with each other. It's a unifying meal. It's a shared meal. This meal draws you together as His people. And as you look around, you should see the brothers, your brothers and sisters in Christ. This meal shouldn't accentuate your differences, which should be a place to celebrate God together, our unity together as His people. When we read about here this morning the Passover, the Old Testament people of God would gather together and celebrate His work, His deliverance from Egypt and sin. It was part of the identity of the people of God of the Old Testament. They were one people. And when they celebrated God's deliverance from Egypt, they recognized that they were together, that God brought them out together. All the guests around the table were equal. They were sharing this meal together. When eating together, We should get rid of divisions and disunity. That all these things have been conquered in Christ Jesus. And so Paul says, if there's divisions among you, you need to put them away. For you're one people. Remember the instruction of the Scripture says, if you have a problem with a brother and sister in Christ, you're going to leave your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled to God and to each other. So this meal is a unifying meal. But also this meal should be a comfort to you. It should be a comfort to you that you're not in this alone. You're not a solo Christian. You're not a lone ranger. For a time, I got myself stuck on a Netflix show called Alone. They would take various individuals and send them off into different parts, typically in Alaska, just as the fall was coming and the winter was on its way. And most of the people that quit the show, it had nothing to do with the lack of food, had nothing to do with the lack of resources. Most people left the show, quit, because they couldn't stand to be alone. You're not alone. You're together. You're united together through the blood of Christ. And this meal brings you together even more. You have support from each other. You have an encouragement from each other. You have a defense of the body of Christ for you. Also, you have brothers and sisters here among you that are going to call you back when you're wandering from the faith. So when you stray. So look around. This meal binds you together. But not only does it bind you together here in the present, but it binds you together with the past. So secondly, we're going to look back. Look back. This meal is connected to the past. Here in verse 23 it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took the bread." Paul is telling us that this meal is rooted in history. And it's rooted even more deeply in the history of God's people. Paul began by saying these instructions were given to him. It didn't originate with him. He said, "The Lord gave them to me. I received them from Him." In fact, he says, "I received them directly from Christ. And now I give them to you." And part of this conveys the authority of Paul in his ministry. That he's speaking on behalf of Christ. It also shows the importance of this meal. It's not only Paul who's saying this, it's Jesus. And the Lord saw fit to instruct Paul how He might tell us how to practice this. For this meal is important to the Lord. The Lord only gave us two sacraments following His death and resurrection. And that is the Lord's table and baptism. But remember that this history goes even deeper, as we read this morning. Remember Luke's account of the Gospel of Luke, account of the Passover meal and the first institution of the Lord's table in Luke 22. Jesus comes and brings His disciples to Him in the midst of that Passover meal. He told His disciples, "Go prepare the meal, the Passover meal, so that we might celebrate this meal together before I suffer." It was good to be reminded the Passover was for. It's not an accident that it happens that the Lord's table is instituted in the midst of the Passover meal. Do you remember, children, what the Passover meal was for, as we just read? That the people of God were slaves in Egypt. And after God brought all these plagues, He brought this final plague, the death of the firstborn. But that blood was placed over the doorposts of their homes, and the Lord would pass by their houses. The blood of the Lamb was on the door frame. Jewish tradition, as I was reading about this, tells us when the Passover was celebrated, one of the children were prompted to ask the father around the table. It says this, "Why is this night different from other nights. And the father in the house would be prompted to say and give an account of how God delivered His people from Egypt, their bondage. They were spared the death of the firstborn through the blood of the lamb that they're about to eat. And here we have, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, this meal for His disciples, the Passover lamb, Jesus says, points to Me. It finds fulfillment in Me. The suffering that I'm about to take upon Myself is pictured here in this meal. So Paul reminds them that their faith is rooted in history. This sacramental meal in which they're abusing. So like the fathers of old, let me remind you of your deliverance. That you were slaves to sin. You deserve death and condemnation. But like that lamb that was slain, Jesus Christ and His blood spilt for you has brought you life. He has delivered you. Praise be to God for that. So this meal causes us to look back at the history. So as we've turned our gaze back, now let's turn our gaze before us. So third, look here. Look here at this table. This is a picture. This meal is a picture for you to be for you to experience. Like the ocean, this table is a gift for you. This table is a gift for you. Found there in verses 23 through 25. Before you at this table, some ordinary bread, maybe not quite so ordinary. But there's an ordinary cup, the fruit of the vine, grape juice or wine. Yet it contains so much more meaning than that. This meal, through the work of the Holy Spirit, is a picture of Christ's work for you. He said, He took the bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, He also took the cup, and after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." Jesus took that bread into His hands and prayed. And after praying, He took the bread for all of them to see. It was a visual picture of His body broken for them, those disciples, and for us. It was not broken for no good purpose. No, Jesus' body was broken for them. It was broken for you. And every time you eat this meal, we need to remember Him, what He's done for us. Remember that His body was broken for us. And His body being broken satisfies the demands of a holy and righteous God. And so in the same way, Jesus took that cup and He says, this is, in Matthew's gospel tells us a little bit more. It says, "The blood of Christ, the blood of the new covenant, poured out for the forgiveness of sins." That God's covenant with His people, that He would save His people, was ratified in Christ's shed blood. This cup secures all the covenant blessings of God in Christ. In the Old Testament, when a covenant was made, the animal was slain and that blood was spilt on both parties of the covenant. That these parties were coming into a mutual agreement, commitment to this covenant, to obey it. The new covenant, instituted by Jesus in His blood, was done all by Him. The work of Christ was done. In this New Testament covenant, this new covenant, the Mosaic covenant was ratified by the blood of animals. The new covenant was ratified in the blood of the eternal Son of God. The blood of bulls and goats could only secure ceremonial cleansing. But the blood of Christ brought the remission and forgiveness of sins for His people. We are clean. We are cleansed by the blood of Christ. So when you drink this cup, what you're doing is you're confirming that covenant that God has made with you and your commitment to Him. In a sense, when you drink this cup, you're writing your name again on the line that I am committed to Jesus Christ. That you embrace this covenant of redemption and you bind yourself to Christ and pledge allegiance to Him. If we look back to the Passover meal, it was quite a big meal. And before you hear this morning, you have just a small little itty-bitty meal. This tiny piece of bread, this tiny cup. And children, if you're parents, if you were to take your children home today for lunch and offer them a little morsel of bread and a little cup of juice, they'd probably say, "I want more. It's not enough. Is that all you're going to give me?" No, brothers and sisters, this is enough. Because in this bread and in this cup, we have Christ. Not in a corporal or carnal way. These aren't actually the body and blood of Christ. But Christ is truly present here this morning by His Spirit. And this should bring you great joy. It's a great celebration that we have here before us this morning. One commentator speaking about the Lord's Supper said this, and it kind of reflects a lot of what I experienced, maybe for you as well. "For many years, I found participating in the Lord's Supper to be depressing. I never told anyone about it for fear that they would misunderstand me. But I never looked forward to the services in which we observe communion. Then I realized that in the observance, Christ wanted me to remember everything about Him. His love for me, His forgiveness, His purpose, His hope, His presence, and His power." People of God, in taking these elements, you're to remember that in His death, you have life. In His death, you now have life. Yes, there's seriousness to this meal, as we talked about earlier. But because there's great significance, there's also this great celebration of what Christ has done for you. But when you come to this table, let me remind you, you cannot come on your own merit, but only looking to Christ. Although this centers on the broken body and spilt blood of Christ, this meal is a celebration of your new life in Him. Is this yours? Is this yours by faith alone in the One who was broken for you, for your sin? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He loved you and that He gave Himself for you, that His blood cleanses all your sin? Do you believe that in this sacrament He offers you all the benefits of His broken body and shed blood? So if so, take hold of this promise. Receive this meal and join with us by faith. So having looked at the table and what Christ has done, we must now look forward. Get a little shorter. Look forward. This meal gives you a purpose and a hope as you move forward in this life. Look at verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." There's in observing this Lord's Supper a proclamation. This meal is both evangelistic and a source of hope. for the people of God. Like the Passover meal was to be perpetually observed, as we read, to remind the Old Testament saints of their deliverance, so the Lord's Supper was designed to be a continual, perpetual meal of the proclamation of Christ's death and resurrection until He comes again. So when you come, you're not coming to satisfy your hunger of your belly, nor should you be coming because of social pressure. You feel obligated because people might see you not taking. Rather, you come to bear testimony of the work of Christ, the reality of the redemption of Christ that can be found in Him alone. And like we said here, it's not a temporary institution, it's a perpetual one. It ought to be proclaimed like the Passover. It's supposed to be teaching us and teaching the generations all of what God has done. So when you take this meal, when you take this meal in just a few minutes, you are proclaiming that the Lamb of God has been slain for the sins of the world. And you're to proclaim that those are to be, that people are to proclaim this and to respond to this by faith and embrace Jesus Christ. And you also are to proclaim that, behold, this Christ who was crucified for the sins, who's been raised from the dead, He's coming again. He is coming again. And for the believer, for you in this room to believe in Christ, this should bring you great comfort. It give you hope to continue pressing on in this really difficult world we live in. But also, as you proclaim this truth, that when Christ comes again, those who are enemies of God, when Christ comes again, there'll be condemnation. There'll be judgment. Those who reject Him. So this meal is evangelistic in purpose, reminding you of what Christ has done. You can find salvation in Him. And we look forward. When we take this meal, we're looking forward to Christ coming, where we will eat with Him the marriage supper of the Lamb. But also this meal brings hope. So you may find yourself here this morning struggling in your life, dealing with all kinds of difficulties that we don't know about. This meal should bring you hope that Christ is coming. He will return. He'll make all things right. He'll make all things new. The present situation that you find yourself in might be awful, but this meal causes you to look forward to Christ's return. This meal is for you. So as in having looked back, having looked here, having looked forward, Paul calls us to look in. To look in. This meal is a call to examine yourself. To examine yourself. Verses 27 through 34. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. People of God, there's a right way and a wrong way to eat this meal. When eaten rightly, there's no guilt for God. But when you eat in an unworthy manner, Paul says you stand guilty before the Lord. It's quite sobering. So therefore, Paul says, let a person examine himself then. And so eat the bread and drink of the cup. If anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So before you take this meal this morning, you are to examine yourself. Notice how Paul says it. How it says it. You. You. Not me. I'm not examining you. Because I can look on the outside and everything looks great. What it says here is you're to examine your own heart. I know it's easy. In fact, it's much easier to examine others. You know what? They shouldn't take it. When here Paul tells us we ought to be examining ourselves, which can be much more difficult at times. So allow God's word here this morning to cause you to examine yourself. Not comparing yourself to others. Study yourself to ensure that you're not treating this meal like any other meal. If I come here casually, carelessly, with an irreverent spirit, if I come here this morning just to comply to what others might expect of me, feeling obligated in an ungodly way, I want everybody to see that I'm participating, because if they saw me not, maybe you have this ruse on. Not really a reflection of what's going on in your heart. We can only see the outward actions, but you and the Lord knows your heart. So examine yourself. That's why Paul says here, that is why many of you are weak and ill. Some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. And when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So if you take this meal in an unworthy manner, there are consequences. There are consequences. Some in the church in Corinth were getting sick, were dying. But this is a means by which God purifies this church. It's one of the reasons we have this table. So we can examine ourselves. Am I straying from the Lord? Am I walking away from Him? Am I not living according to His Word? This meal calls you back. It's not calling you back to some outward performance, but it's calling you to humble your heart before the Lord, to recognize your sin and your unworthiness, and recognize Christ Jesus and His merits for you. I'm not saying to take away all hope or even demanding some type of perfection, but rather to believe what this meal is all about. The merit isn't coming to the table. The merit is in Jesus, which this table represents. Am I coming to Christ? Cannot earn this meal. Rather, this meal points us to Christ, trusting to Him, trusting in what He has done for you. And to ask yourself, is my life a reflection of the grace that's been given to me in Christ? Call you to look back. Am I believing? Am I living according to ways which He called me to? Do you think you're worthy of such a sacred meal? It's not calling for perfection, but to come humbly before Him. For in this table, through the blood of Christ, He welcomes you. Come, eat, drink, have eternal life. You're struggling with sin? We all are. We should all be saying the affirmative. This meal is a comfort for you, for what Christ has done for you. So therefore, examine yourself. Not to find all the reasons why you're unworthy, for we all are. Rather to find a evidence of a repentant heart. Evidence of the grace of God working in you. Recognizing your need. People of God, but this is a great warning. If you find yourself comfortable in your sin, if you find yourself hardening your heart before God, if you're apathetic towards Him, I encourage you to refrain from taking this table. The warning is not to, the warning to not come to this table when you're insensitive to His presence, unloving to the church, your family, or ashamed of His sacrifice on your behalf. If you truly enter into the spirit of the supper, you will have a heightened sense of your unworthiness and the amazing grace found in Jesus Christ. So as we've dipped our toe in the vast ocean of what this meal means, I hope and pray as you look around at each other, as you look back at the historical significance of this meal, as you look at this table, the simple elements before you, as you look forward to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and you look in and examine your hearts, you have greater insight into what you're about to participate in. I finish with a quote from the Westminster Larger Catechism where it says this: although the body and blood of Christ are not corporally or carnally present in, with, or under the bread and wine of the, in the Lord's Supper, yet they are spiritually present to the faith of believers, faith of those who receive, no less truly and really than the elements themselves are to their outward senses. So they that worthily communicate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper do therein feed upon the body and blood of Christ, not after a corporal or carnal, but in a spirit manner, yet truly and really, while by faith they receive and apply unto themselves Christ crucified and all the benefits of His death. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this meal. Thank You for this picture of the gospel, how we've been reconciled to Jesus Christ, reconciled to You through Jesus Christ, on His body broken and His blood shed for us. We ask that You would be with us as we take these elements and bless us. In Christ we pray. Amen.